Well, I would encourage you to join me this morning in turning to John chapter 8, as we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, verses 21 through 36. We've been going through the Gospel of John now for all of this year. Started back in December, and we're now to this eighth chapter. You can see we're going to have it up on the screen. We don't have the hymn books or the Bibles in your pews. You don't have pews. You have chairs. In your chairs. We've never had pews in this church, have we? So encourage you to follow along the best way you can. But if we go back to the scene in Jesus proclaiming, "I'm the light of the world," he really stunned the crowd. He stunned the crowd at the end of the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, by claiming to be the light of the world. And in claiming to be the light of the world, he promised that whoever follows him would have the light of life. And he made this stunning claim as he stood in the very place where during the feast, four great candelabras, each with four big old bowls full of oil, would be lit every night up on the Temple Mount and would give light that would beam and be a beacon of light over much of Jerusalem. And they did this during the Feast of Booths, if you've been with us, to remind the people how God had led their ancestors through the wilderness, through a cloud by day and a fiery cloud by night, all the years until they made their way from Egypt to the promised land. And so it was meant to remind them of that, but also of how God had promised to send a great light that would bring about the fulfillment of their salvation, that would even be a light to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, as we might think about it. Well, as you can imagine, Jesus saying these words, there was major blowback from the religious leaders. And another very significant discourse between them and Jesus, where the ramifications of Jesus' claims and the religious leaders' rejection of him, that they were fleshed out just as in other chapters we've seen. Except this time, things were coming to a decided head with the leaders, as we'll see at the end of the chapter. This wasn't going to continue forever, as we know. Well, as we've seen, their first response to his claim to be the light of the world was to question his authority to be able to speak for God. Questioning his testimony about himself and its legal validity because in their eyes it lacked a corroboration of other witnesses. Something that wasn't true, because who had already given testimony and witness? John the Baptist was sent to be another witness, right? To prepare the way for the Lord. The prophets, of course, they had the prophets witness and all the prophecies about Jesus. But Jesus also had the testimony of his Father by Jesus' miraculous works and his words. Something that they and many unbelievers today refuse to accept as having come from God and really seen the power of that, which proved something very significant. It proved that they not only didn't know who Jesus was and recognize him, but they didn't know God the Father himself. Because if they couldn't recognize Jesus as having come from God, then they didn't recognize who God himself was, which is a very important point to realize. Well, now we're going to see that he reveals to them what their rejection and unbelief is going to mean for them, because they will have rejected the light of the world. But he also reveals what it looks like to truly believe in him and the difference that he is the light of the world makes in our lives, giving us very clear picture of two options before us, two options that are before any person. Do you trust in Jesus or do you reject him? Listen to how Jesus does this and how he reveals to them these things, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 8 and we'll go through verse 36. Hear the word of God. It says, "So he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" This is God's word to us this Lord's Day. As you can see from those verses, Jesus warns them that he's going away. And after he's gone away, they will seek him, but not find him. Because where he is going, they cannot come. This was Jesus' way of saying to them, and really to us, that his presence, and therefore the shining of his light among them, is not going to last much longer. Because, of course, we know the end of the story, right? We know he's going to go away to his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension to heaven. If they harden their hearts, they reject him now, they'll never find him. They'll never find the Messiah in the future, although they may look for him. They'll never find him. Therefore, they'll never be able to go to the place where he is going. And their fate, he describes their fate. Their fate will be to die in their sin of unbelief. The worst thing that can happen to anyone, to die in your sin of unbelief. Because to die in the sin of unbelief means what? You die not only in the sin of unbelief, you die with all the guilt and all the condemnation of your sin upon you and the judgment that it carries, the judgment that it deserves, will be carried out and poured out upon you in all its fullness. As we think about that, the same thing holds true for us. The testimony of Jesus, the light of the world, it's only here for a limited time. And it may actually be taken away from us in great measure. We in the West we've been blessed to have Jesus' light for a very long period of time. But the blessing of it being testified to us widely and faithfully is actually going away. It's actually decreasing, we might say, in many ways. Because of the spiritual decline of the Christian church and the integrities of its leaders and its teachings, many people within the church, even today, the Christian church in the West, they don't recognize their real need of Jesus. Like many of the people who listen to Jesus, they may marvel at some of his teachings. They may marvel at some of his good works and want to be like him in certain ways, but they don't recognize him for who he really is, or that in their current condition, they can't come to where he is. And why is that? Well, notice what Jesus said. It's just as Jesus said. He said, "You're from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world." You know, to be from below is from below, to be impacted even by the evil one and what he has impact he's had upon this world. To be of this world is with the world's systems and the world's sin and all the things that are broken in this world and that are from below. Think about it. The sins of pride, the sins of rebellion, the sins of lawlessness, the sins of injustice, the sins of impurity, of wickedness, of oppression, and unrighteousness. Many things right now that are being highlighted even in our own culture and are being seen in all their ugliness and their wrongness and their destructiveness and their harm. That's what separates us from God. That's what bars us from being able to go where he is. And so if we don't look to him in belief to rescue us from ourselves and from this world, then we will die in our sins. Just as those who rejected Jesus in his day, he said, died in their sins. It's the most tragic thing to happen. And yet sometimes in the church, and as the church begins to decline, have you noticed how many people that might even today are church-going people? They don't believe that you'll really die in your sins. They believe, doesn't everyone go to heaven? You just simply have to die, and you get your ticket, and you're there. But that's not the truth. That's not the reality. And here are the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And what are they saying to him? Sadly, of course, they didn't get it. Even when he spells it out this way, they said, well, are you going to kill yourself? He goes on a little bit later, well, who are you? They were still asking him such questions when he had been telling them and demonstrating through his works all along who he was, which shows us that they never connected him to God the Father. They never connected Jesus to God the Father. They never connected the truth of his teachings to God. They never connected his miracles. They never connected his love and his mercy shown to different people along the way. Because that's how much they wrongly understood God, who God is, and what God's word says. That may describe you today. It may describe people that you are close to and you care about, who maybe even have gone to church all their lives and had a general belief in Jesus, and yet they remain in the dark as to who Jesus really is and their need of him. And so as we see this unfolding, what Jesus said next is quite stunning and thought-provoking. Did you notice what he said in verse 28? Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Look at that verse. Who's Jesus referring to? Well, the Son of Man was a reference to the promised Messiah that every Jew knew about. That term was known to everyone in the Jewish world because it came from the prophecy of Daniel. And it was someone they were looking forward to, because to him was to be given what? Was to be given by God a dominion and glory and a kingdom that would last forever, that would never pass away, that would save them from their current condition, that would change their lives, that would change the history of Israel and their minds forever. But notice what Jesus said. It would be through them lifting up the Son of Man that they would know the proof of his authority and the integrity of his testimony about himself, but also about them. That they were willing to lift up the Son of Man on the cross. And of course, how did the Jewish leaders do this, and what did it all mean? Well, by lifting him up to die on the cross, they proved the reality of the state of their hearts, that they would crucify the one who was sent to save them. But his crucifixion at the same time would also be the greatest testimony to the world of who he was, what he came to do, and how he came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Would you agree with that statement? What's the symbol that's everywhere? It's the cross. Look behind me. Why do we have a cross on the wall? We don't have to have a cross on a wall. But just by that cross being on the wall, what do we know it says? The Son of Man. The Son of Man has been lifted up on a cross for me and has paid the penalty for my sins and is the great testimony of the authority of Jesus and the truth of His Word and what He came to do. Isn't that powerful and glorious to consider? And Jesus says this. And so he says these incredible words, which to them is very spelling out their condemnation. This is going to be proof of the truth of my word. But here's also going to be testimony of the truth of my word, of the good news of the gospel to those who believe. Well, as we see the response to this, even though so many of the religious leaders did not respond positively, encouragingly, we see that as Jesus said these things, many believed in Him. And yet, as we've seen in previous chapters, not all who followed and claimed to be His disciples truly believed. Have you noticed in our study at different junctures, like after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus proclaiming Himself to be the bread of life, that many no longer walked with Him? It was because they only came to Him to get their stomachs filled. And when He began to say to them, I'm the bread of life, and unless you feed on my body and blood spiritually by faith, you cannot be saved. You will not have life. And they walked away. There's been a couple another instance where they walked away from Him, which raises this question that we're going to be in today and then next Sunday, a very important question: who are truly Jesus' disciples? Well, Jesus explained, as you can see, that it all has to do with our response to His testimony. Or we may put it this way, to the light that He gives in His word. The first characteristic of a true disciple, Jesus says, He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. What does it mean to abide? Well, to abide in Jesus' word means to keep looking to Him in His word for light and life. Abide's a lasting quality, right? It's a staying power. There's a lasting quality that isn't a flash in the pan, or for simply a season in life when you're having a hard time and you're looking for answers. Where you may go to church for a while, you may even be baptized and have some type of spiritual experience surrounding Jesus. Now, as we're going to see in much greater depth in chapter 15, this is where we continue to look. Jesus is who we continue to look for life, where we continue to hope for hope and salvation, which is expounded in His Word. And so we abide in His Word. In fact, His Word, if you've been a Christian for very long, His Word should become more and more and more important to you because you feed upon it. You abide in it, and it ministers to you. And you want more, and you want more, and you want to know more. And as you know more, all these things. Because what happens in a true disciple as he abides in Jesus' Word? Well, what did Jesus say? He will know the truth. Do you like to know the truth? Don't you like to know the truth? Don't you hate to be told a lie? Don't you hate to be in the dark about something? We want to know the truth. We want to be... And what does the truth do? Well, again, it opens our eyes. It shines light. And what he means here is we'll come to know the truth about all manner of spiritual things more and more. The truth of Jesus' glory as the only Son of God. The truth of God's grace to us by sending Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The truth, even though it's hard to hear, about our desperate condition apart from Christ. but how Jesus meets our needs as the bread of life, the light of the world. And guess what? We've got five more I am sayings in which he's going to reveal himself to us that just take it even further. The truth of how when you come to Jesus, when you're thirsty, he's able to fill our hearts with living water. The world may be crashing around us, but we have Christ and he feeds our soul. Think about it. That's just a taste of the truth that's been spoken of in these first few chapters of John's gospel. And the scriptures are full of Jesus' words to us and God's words to us that give us that. And hopefully that is your experience, that you are abiding more and more in his word, the truth, you're knowing the truth, not just in your head, but you're knowing it in your heart. That's the reality of a real disciple. And then how transformative is it to come to know these things in our hearts? Well, then Jesus said the famous words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. Set you free from what? Do you remember that list last week I gave of what darkness entails? Well, it sets us free from all that darkness. The darkness of ignorance and the foolishness that flows out of that. You ever done something out of ignorance and it's so foolish? Just recently, I've thought back about a couple of my college stunts and I thought, good night, I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I went and I raided a girl's dorm one night with some other guys. If I did that this time, 2020, they'd have put me in jail. I wouldn't be your pastor, okay? If I go back to some of that, ignorance and foolishness. I think about set us free from evil and the fear that goes because of evil around us. Or I don't want to go out and dart at places at night because I fear the evil that might happen to me. Freedom ultimately will be experienced from that. From the fear, from the immorality, even my own immorality. Freedom from distress and gloom and anguish and death. All the distress, all the gloom, all the anguish, yes, and then death of our bodies. Freedom from the coming wrath and judgment of God, of that dark day for those who do not believe. You can put it in another way of expressing. You can think about it as freedom, first and foremost, from the penalty of sin that condemns us, that weighs down our consciences with guilt and with regret and hopelessness. But not just the penalty of sin, freedom from the slavery of sin that we all have lived under at some point in our lives and we still battle with in some measure every day, even as believers, where we don't live and seek to live for God, where we commit sin because we believe Satan's lies when he tells us, oh, this is going to bless you and benefit you. Go do what is right in your own eyes. And it doesn't. Freedom from all the functional idols that we tend to want to raise up and bow down to and look to save us to get us through the today or tomorrow or the days to come. One more. Freedom to fulfill the purposes for which God has made us. To glorify and enjoy him. Isn't it wonderful when you begin to know the joy of glorifying him and just enjoying God? Because you've been set free in a measure from glorifying yourself or trying to find joy in things that aren't lasting. You know, if you're like me, I'm tremendously burdened by what's going on around us, by the troubles in this world, by all the things our nation is struggling with and the division and the conflict and the injustice and the hatred and the strife and the coronavirus and people suffering and death and how people are handling that. But also even I'm burdened by the sin in my own life, in my own heart. In other words, what? The darkness. The darkness that still exists in this world, and still the darkness that that still needs within my own heart to be driven out. Well, the answer to all of it is coming to know Jesus as the light. As the light of the world that he gives in his word more and more. The answer is being set free from the sinful beliefs and thoughts and actions that enslave us, or that we do out of ignorance and out of immaturity. And so my exhortation to you this morning is to go to the source of the light of life. Is to go to Jesus constantly. Is to go to his word. Is to go and be set free. I can't tell you how many times in my years of being a pastor, in my counseling, how many times I've used the verse, "You will know the truth. If you'll come to know the truth in all this area where you're strong, you will be set free." Are you free from are you struggling with an addiction that you've raised up and this has become your functional idol? You've got to come to know the truth and come to know the truth of who Jesus is and see where you're putting your hope and why it is you're drawn to that and why you're putting and see how Jesus is able to set you free. And so I plead with you to do that, to turn to the source of light and life. And to point others right now to the light and life that Jesus is and that he gives, and pray for God to spread his light to every place you see the darkness. For God to use you and me and others and Christians around the world. I would encourage you, even as you see the darkness, don't lose sight of the truth. And this is the opportunity to shine. You and we're here in this time, in this place in history, to represent Christ and to shine by reflecting his light and pointing people to Jesus, the light of the world. Hear it one more time. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Y'all think on that, pray on that as I lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in you being the light of the world. We thank you that you are God's Son. We thank you that you have all glory and majesty and dominion. We thank you that you are full of grace and truth. As it says in John chapter 1, we thank you that as we come to you, we come to know the truth. We come to be set free. We come to experience light and life and all that comes with knowing you and knowing the truth. We're set free from all of these things, the darkness in this world, from the penalty of our sin, from the power of your sin to enslave us. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would, all these things that I've just encouraged, that you would help us, Lord, to daily turn to you. Many times during the day, just continue to turn to your word and to you in prayer, to continue, Lord, to point others to you and to pray and to pray and to pray for you to spread your light to every place where there is darkness. Lord God, thank you that your light has been evident here today through your word and through your Son. Thank you for hearing our prayers
because of Jesus. And Lord, now be with us and be with your church, we pray. Amen.